Risen Christ, and invite you to stand as we join in singing How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 together.
Grace and the peace of the risen Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and glad in it. We've just sung one of the great hymns of the church in honor of George Beverly Shea, who was one of the great gospel singers of the last century. Went to be with the Lord last week at the age of 104. And was singing almost to the very end, and this was one of his favorites. If you've ever gone to a Billy Graham rally, you will have heard George Beverly Shea sing. So we're grateful for that testimony that he has made and for the awareness that we have that he is in the presence of the Lord. I ask you to share your names with us and with one another on the friendship pad as it passes your way. We want to welcome you to church this morning. Here the announcements of the week. At the 10 o'clock hour this morning in the parlor, there will be a special adult ed time with Dr. Janet Chance, who is head of the neurology department at Hoag Hospital. And she is going to be speaking on this month, which is National Parkinson's Month. She's going to be speaking on Parkinson's and other related diseases. She's a moving disorder specialist. So we encourage you to participate in that. This Friday, April 26th, you can see is our golf tournament that we have at the Aliso Creek Golf Club, our course, if you're interested in that. The 28th, next Sunday, there will be a inquirers group for adults that if you're interested in knowing more about who we are and what it is we believe and what the mission of our church is about, we encourage you to be with us on next Sunday from 10 until 2. Actually, the previous day on Saturday, all morning long, there's a special presbytery meeting at the Trinity Presbyterian Church in Santa Ana. I'm going to be moderating that meeting with a panel discussion on three of the great issues that are perplexing the church in our time: the authority of Scripture, our understanding of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, and the subject of human sexuality. So if you want to come and be my bodyguard, you're welcome to come and be with me next Saturday morning. Starts at 9 o'clock at Trinity Church. Blood drive coming up on May the 1st. This month is April food drive for us. When you leave the sanctuary this morning, the greeters will be handing out little green slips, and there'll be things written on there, food stuff that you can purchase and bring to the church to help us replenish the food supply for the working poor in this south coast of Orange County. May 2nd, Interfaith Council National Day of Prayer breakfast at the South Coast Hospital anymore, but the Mission Hospital in Laguna Beach. And so we encourage you to participate in all of that. Congratulations to our sound man, David, and to one of our praise choir leaders, Andrea Galante, and they are celebrating their 21st wedding anniversary today. So let's give them a big hand. Congratulations. Let's pray together. Lord, we do give you thanks for the good news that we proclaim this day, for the firm foundation of your word, for the witnesses of apostles and prophets that we have grown to trust. As we come to your table this morning, may your Holy Spirit be present with us, and may we see and hear through the eyes and ears of faith your presence and your power. We ask in your name. Amen.
Join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved.
The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. worship you, church. We believe that you are here in our midst, that the risen Christ is here amongst us.
We now approach the throne of grace, coming before our great God and Savior to confess our sins and to seek His mercy and His forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, you tell us in your word that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We confess that we have frequently relaxed our faith. We have allowed ourselves to become cynical, and our cynicism has boiled over with slander, criticism, prayerlessness, and pessimism. How easily we've allowed ourselves to crumble under the stresses of our lives. Forgive us for our smallness of faith, and in your mercy, hear us for Jesus' sake. Hear us now as we confess our sins before you. Amen. May the Almighty God, who caused light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, cleansing us from all of our sins and restoring to us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
Gospel text is from John chapter 20, still reading about Easter morning and Easter evening with the disciples and the resurrected Lord. Read from on page 115 in the New Testament from verse 19 to the end of John 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been a difficult week for our nation. We have discovered how important reliable sources of witness really are. Three major events: letters delivered to the President of the United States and to a senator filled with poison. And all the immediate questions: what does this mean? Where did this come from? Who's responsible for this? The explosion in West Texas at the fertilizer plant. And being a Texan, I can hardly believe that they allowed a little city, a little town, to grow up around essentially a bomb factory. A school, a nursing home, a condominium with more potential for explosion than Timothy McVeigh used in Oklahoma City against a federal building. Do we never learn? And then the bombings at the Boston Marathon last Monday. And it's been as if the news media have been on steroids. Interested, searching, seeking to discover the facts, to somehow interpret the facts, to get the story right, dependent as they were upon reliable sources of information, only to quote them and have to then embarrassingly say, "Well, I guess that's not the truth. There's another narrative. There's another story. And we're doing all that we can do." People being interviewed about the two persons whose pictures were posted. And some say these two kids were just normal high school kids. Athletes, Golden Glove boxers, quiet, friendly, the kind of kids you would like to know, responsible, bright, immigrants. The father said from somewhere in the former Soviet Union, "My younger son was an angel." and other relatives saying, look, these guys are just losers. They were never able to adjust themselves, and they hated anyone who could. And Anand said, they were just being framed by some governmental authority. Who's right? Who's telling the truth? Who do we trust? Society cannot function unless we trust reliable witnesses. The world functions on the basis of our ability to agree as to what the facts are and the meaning of facts. We all want to know that. And I found myself glued to the computer screen or to the television screen throughout the week following this. I wanted to see. I wanted to know. What is going on? Is this 9/11 all over again? America felt deep anxiety and fear as we have sought to establish the truth and cut off the danger as quickly as we could. Well, John's gospel and the story that he narrated in chapter 20 was in a time of panic for the disciples, in which everyone was seeking to come to understand what the facts were, what was going on, what was the meaning of these events. John was interested in witnesses. And as an old man, maybe in the late or the last decade of the first century, he had been working on the gospel story for all of his life. He knew all kinds of stories. And wouldn't you love to know some of the stories he edited out? But he was collecting his memories and organizing them in such a way that he could make a reliable testimony. He was concerned about testimony to what had really happened in Jesus' life. We've got to be concerned as well. There are some who say there's no such thing as an objective report. There are only interpretations. There are only opinions. There are no reliable witnesses. But John reminded the church of John the Baptist, who had pointed to Jesus in the very first chapter of his gospel and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was a burning and a shining lamp, but you wouldn't walk in his light. And John said, look, if you want to know who Jesus was and what he was about and the meaning of his life, look at the works that he did. They were the works of God that bore witness to God at work in the world, in and through Jesus. If you want to know about Jesus, listen to his words. They are reliable witnesses as to who he was, because he proclaimed the words of the living God, his heavenly Father. And if you want to know who Jesus was, read the scriptures of the Old Testament people, the Jewish people. They bear witness to him. They're reliable witnesses. You can trust those witnesses. Abraham said, I rejoice to see his day. Moses witnessed about him, as did the psalmist and the prophets. But underneath it all, amongst all of these witnesses, was the most reliable witness of all, and that was the very authority of the living God, who spoke in and through Scripture, in and through prophets and apostles, to bring the message home. And so John organized his witness, his gospel, around 7 or 8 signs or miracles, a key word for this gospel. Let me tell you about what Jesus did. He changed the water into wine. He healed the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He raised the dead. We saw it. And the greatest sign or miracle of all was in his own death and resurrection. He has come and he's presented himself to us. He came into our upper room and he said, "Here are my hands, here are my side." And they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But every one of them, if they were honest, were still struggling with their doubts. What's really happening here? This is so beyond human experience. We don't know what to make of this. They rejoiced. Thomas was not there. Thomas has borne the reputation across the years of being Thomas the doubter. Poor guy. He was just really honest. The next week, Jesus was there and he looked at Thomas face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "Thomas, you reach out your hand and put it in the print of the nail." Thomas has said, "Unless I can see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands and know as a matter of fact that the report that you have given to me is reliable and true, I will not believe. I can't." Jesus invited him to see and to hear and to touch. John says his whole gospel, all 21 chapters, is a gift to the whole world, to the church, as a mighty sign to the validity of the report that it makes, that the one who was crucified, dead, and buried was raised on the third day and is alive forevermore, triumphant over the powers of sin and death. The gospel doesn't tell us if Thomas actually reached out his hand and touched and evaluated the evidence. What would he do? Conduct some primitive autopsy on the body of Jesus? Objectify Jesus? No, suddenly he's just overwhelmed. And he makes the confession that has defined what it means to be a Christian in all centuries since. "My Lord and my God." Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have never seen in this sense and yet who come to believe. Thomas and the disciples were in a privileged position, weren't they, in some ways? Would you have liked to have been there in the upper room? Here we are today. We're drawn to this place. And we know we want to stake our lives upon that which is absolutely solid, that is accurate, that's reliable. When I first was struggling with the faith, I decided, you know, and considering whether or not I might go into some form of ministry, I decided I better read the source book. Well, each afternoon at the university in the privacy of my own room, I started reading with Matthew and went all the way through Revelation. By the springtime, my heart was so afire with the reality of the kingdom of God that I just knew that the message was true and that I could stake my life upon it, that I could believe that it was not just a matter of intellectual assent, but I could surrender my life, my future, my well-being into the hands of God who had come to me in Jesus Christ through the word of Scripture and the witness of the church. I just knew I could do that. You see, it's more than just some sort of intellectual assent. My dearly beloved professor friends at the university and graduate school was teaching a course in public law, and he was lecturing about Jewish law. And at the coffee break, I'll never forget, one of the students teased him about, "I know where you grew up. You grew up going to Sunday school, didn't you?" And my friend says, "Well, listen, I may know the word. That doesn't mean that I love it. It doesn't mean that I trust it. It doesn't mean that I believe it." And I thought of the words of James, the apostle, who said, "Even the devil believes in this sense the truthfulness of the story and trembles." We're talking about trusting our lives to a story, to a narrative. If you want to use the word being radicalized by a story, I was 19 or 20 years old when that was happening in my life. By the end of that semester, I was so excited. I just wanted to tell everybody. Me and a group of my friends, that summer we went down the streets and preached. I preached on the streets. Jeff, you probably wouldn't even recognize that I was your dad. My parents watched from a block away, and they thought their son had gone nuts. You know, what happened to him? Where's all this going? I didn't know where it was going. I just memorized enough scriptures that I believed in, and I could shout the loudest. They asked me to be the preacher on the street, and many young people came, many college students, army people came off the streets into our college youth group. We're just telling and witnessing to the signs, inviting people to believe, to trust in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I'd been radicalized by the narrative of life and not of death. I love that poor young man in Boston, radicalized at 19 or 20 by a story that has led to death. You're searching for a story this morning that can sustain your life and be a firm foundation, and they'll mediate to you the very ultimate reality of divine truth revealed in Christ. You're looking for a story that'll give you eternal life, that'll tell you that this life is not all there is, but there's a new creation coming. And for those who are believers in Christ, that life has begun already, but there's a greater day coming. Are you looking for a story that I'll tell you this morning as we gather here, where two or three are gathered in His name, that He is present with us at this table through these words, through the bread, through the wine? Christ is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You can stake your life upon it. And it's not just a leap in the dark, but it's a resting of the mind in the sufficiency of the evidence given by reliable sources. Thanks be to God. We receive our morning offering.
By faith we see the hand of God. Grand design in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. faith our fathers roamed the earth. With the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw the day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. We will stand. Church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children.
Gracious God, you are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we have mourned this week at the loss of life in Boston and Texas. We think of those who had their lives cut short, for children, for youth, for adults. We think of those who risk their lives to rescue others. We pray for the parents, for spouses, children, and friends. For those, Lord, a community, a nation that is grieving and angry. We pray that you would be their refuge and strength and ever-present help in their trouble and pain. And grant us the grace to trust that you are good in all your works and in all your ways. And so out of the abundance of your love, we offer these gifts to you. Accept them now to further the teachings of our great God and Savior, so that all people may find in him the abundant love he so richly promised. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.
Hallelujah is the triumph.
In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Go forth in the peace of Christ. Amen.